I remember what it was like whenever my uncle was killed because he was a Christian. They took him outside the city and told him to deny Christ, or they'd behead him. I remember my cousins and how they cried when all of that happened. I remember my aunt and how she suffered because my uncle was no longer there. I heard about a few miles away how they came to a house where those Christians were. They boarded up the doors and the windows and set it aflame. All those Christians inside could just sing and pray while all these things were happening. I'm an old man now. But I was 9 years old, and it's just as though it were yesterday. I can remember how excited my dad got, my mom got, whenever they said, "John's over on the Isle of Patmos, and he's gotten a letter. We're going to get the church together and spend some time talking about this letter and reading this wonderful message from John. John's been so good to us. He stayed in our home a lot of times. I know John. I hadn't been around in a while, but I remember John. I remember how he told me what it was like to be around Jesus. I'm just a boy when he first told me of how Jesus put little children in his laps. And how wonderful it was that Jesus was concerned about boys and girls. Seemed like it was yesterday. The church got together. They assembled themselves together, and very few of us could read. I couldn't read. I'd never been to school. Never went to school a day in my life. My mom and dad couldn't read. But there was one man in the church. He'd been a rabbi, but he'd left all that behind and become a Christian. Oh, they hated him. They hated him. But he could read. And I remember what it was like whenever we sat down in that assembly and Jonah stood up and said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." And oh, how thankful I was as I sat there. I was just 9 years old, and I remember it. You see, John had been over to that island of Patmos, and he'd seen some vision of Jesus, and John wrote and told us about it. I remember especially one part where Jonas read, "The things which you see, write it in a book and send it to Ephesus and Smyrna." That's where my home was, Smyrna. And I remember what it was like to hear Jonas as he read, "He sent and he signified these things to you, of things which must shortly happen." I'll have to tell you, there's some things about that book I didn't understand. I talked to my dad about it afterwards. The church decided to come together the next night and sit there and read it again because there's some things about it they didn't understand. But they knew this, that if John wrote and said this book is a revelation, there's a message in it for us, those of us who are suffering saints. We read that book, and it seems like every night of the week for I don't know how long we went on, but we read that book. And though I'm now an old man, I remember it just like it was yesterday. You see, that book told about things that were happening in those churches there. Told about the church over at Ephesus, and I remember worshiping over there with those brethren at Ephesus. Boy, they had some good preachers over there. Timothy had been there. Paul had even started the church over there. They had some problems over there because, you see, they'd left their first love. I remember what that was like. It was a good church. They had lost that zeal that they once had for the Lord. Oh, I remember what he said to us at Smyrna. He told us just to be faithful until we died. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. He did say there were some hard times that were ahead. He said, you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. And I remember asking Dad, Dad, does that literally mean 10 days? And he said, son, I'm not sure. But if we wait around long enough, we'll find out. If it's 10 literal days, then we'll know on the 11th day. Really, it's not so important whether that's 10 literal days or not. It's just, we're just ready for it. And that we just do what John wrote us about, and that is be faithful unto death. And there were all those other letters to those other churches. When I read what God had awaiting me, I was just a boy, but I sort of wanted to go to the other side and eat off of that tree of life. I knew about that tree of life. Well, my mama and my daddy had sat me down and they told me about the tree of life that Adam and Eve had eaten of. And here John says to all of us Christians there in Smyrna, you be faithful, you overcome, and you'll get to eat of that tree of life. And I wanted that. I still want it, don't you? There were a lot of those things in those letters that, oh, they were important to me. Some of them I didn't understand exactly. I knew about the manna and that God would give us hidden manna to eat, and I knew it wasn't literal manna because, you see, John had already told us in this book it's the things he's shown in signs that are going to come to pass. I remember it. I didn't understand about that white stone and having your name written on that white stone, but I'll tell you this, I wanted one, whatever it was. Probably the saddest part. Saddest part of those letters, that church over there in Laodicea. I was just a boy and I didn't know what was going on over there, but as I grew up, as I got older, I understood what it meant when it said, you're not hot and you're not cold and you're lukewarm. I know how God feels about that because I remember when I was just young, I remember the Lord said, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you don't do better. In fact, I remember praying at night. Those brothers over there would not be lukewarm because I didn't want God to spew them out of his mouth. But you know, it's fascinating, the Bible. It's fascinating to read those stories. Why, it seemed like yesterday. Read that letter about that white horse that John saw up in heaven and someone riding on that horse going out trying to overcome and trying to be victorious. First time we read that, we didn't know who that was. We'll have to admit it. But when we just stayed in the book and got over toward the end of the book and, you know, the Lord, over there in the last part of that, John says, you know, the rider on the white horse, you want to know who he is? That's Jesus, the Word of God. I remember asking my dad, Dad, what's that red horse all about? Because, you know, as I opened up that book, had those seven seals in it, John saw this rider on a red horse, and I was sort of scared. Power was given him to take peace from the earth. It was hard living back then. But you see, my daddy told me that, son, that sword that he has is the martyr's sword. And I said, Daddy, what's a martyr? He says, you remember Uncle Jonathan? He was a martyr when they beheaded him. I was just a boy, but I sort of figured out a little bit of what that book was all about. You see, it was a book of things that were going to shortly happen, and I knew that Jesus and the work that he was doing was already out trying to overcome and trying to be victorious. And it seemed like every way they turned, they had trouble. They were martyrs. And there are some other things that happened after that. There was, I believe it was a black horse next, yes. Talked about all the hardship when you couldn't buy wheat and you couldn't buy barley. Oh, there's plenty of oil and wine that the rich folks have, but I didn't have to ask Daddy what that was about. See, I'd been at home, and I'd heard my daddy, my mama talking about the fact that because they were Christians, they could hardly find work. That if they wouldn't do what these other folks wanted them to do, they couldn't buy or sell. And even when they tried to go out and buy food, it's 12 times what it normally cost. 10 times, 8 times. I remember some nights my mom and daddy let me eat, but I saw them. They didn't eat. It was hard. I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember when they opened up that fifth seal. John said, I saw an altar, and I saw souls under the altar crying out, saying, Lord, how long will it be before you bring judgment on those that's killed us? See, I'd felt the same way because of my uncle. And I know my aunt. I know she'd felt that way. In fact, I'd heard some folks down at church sit around talking about, how long is God going to let this go on? They got to talking about how they took James and beheaded James. And in fact, I heard them say that, you know, there aren't many of those apostles still left around. They've all been put to death. Even Paul started the church up here in Asia, all of these churches in Asia. Paul's dead. I remember hearing those old folks down at church saying, Lord, how long? I remember some of the prayers whenever they'd pray and say, Lord, help us. But Lord, they've done us wrong. I'll tell you what else I remember. I remember the Lord said, it's just a little season. I'm going to repay those that's killed you. I'm going to take their life. I was glad when I heard that. You see, I was glad that the time that Jesus talked about when he said to those women as he was going to the cross, that upon you and upon your daughters to come a time when people will run out pleading for mountains to fall on them. And I remember in that Revelation letter, I remember what it was like. I remember that the Lord said that when that sixth seal was open, John wrote about it, that folks went around pleading for the mountains to fall on them because the great day of the wrath of God had come. I was really ready for them to open the seventh seal. I remember sitting in church thinking, wonder what's going to happen next. But before all of that happened, John said, I saw a vision of 144,000 up in heaven. And I saw a vision of multitude that nobody could number. And John said, I don't know who these are. And in that letter that John wrote, that angel said, these are those who are coming out of that great, great tribulation. See, I'd heard about that. I'd heard about that because even when Jesus lived on this earth, he said that, pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, nor on the Sabbath day. For then shall be tribulation such as there was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor shall ever be. I knew what that was like. Because you see, when I was just a boy, we were in it. John wrote in that, right in the beginning of the book, I am your brother in the tribulation. We were suffering. They came out of the worst tribulation there had ever been. And white robes were given unto them, and that was all right. It was good. But you see, before John had seen all of those things about to happen, there were some angels that were ready to turn loose the wrath of God on this earth. And the Lord says, wait just a minute. I cannot loose my wrath on this earth until I first put a mark in the forehead of all of those individuals who are mine. And I asked my daddy, I said, is God going to put a little mark on us? And you know, he really helped me understand the book, that letter from John. Because you see, he said, son, don't you know that over there in the Old Testament in Ezekiel's day before the judgment came, Ezekiel saw a vision of God's people having a mark on them. No, son, he said, it wasn't a literal mark. But it was a mark God could see. And that's all that mattered. Then I remember how they unleashed the wrath of God. Oh, those angels were ready to pour out the wrath of God. But God had to mark His own people so they wouldn't be hurt. And I remember whenever they read that letter about the things that were about to happen, how the wrath of God was poured out on this earth and the waters of the ocean were affected and the land was affected. All the waters, fresh water that was on this earth was affected, and even the heavenly bodies were affected. You know, I saw some of that. Because when Jesus was on this earth, He said, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon, and the waves will be roaring. And I heard all sorts of tales about that. Some of it I saw myself. But the scariest part was whenever they opened up the bottomless pit, the abyss, and out of that abyss came an army of locusts. At least that's what John said they looked like. I said, Dad, can you help me with this? He said, Adelphius. He said, Joel talks about an army like locusts, and it wasn't literally locusts. It was God's judgment army. It was a warring army that God sent on the people in Joel's day. I sort of didn't think I was all that smart, but you see, if that's the way Joel talks about locusts, of it being an army of God, a literal army of judgment that God sent on the Jews way back in Joel's day, and here John writes me a book of things that are just about ready to happen, then I knew that God was about to send another army. Oh, that's what he'd said, wasn't it? How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He said, just a little while. I knew. I guess I was glad. Because you see, I miss my uncle. I missed a lot of folks in the church. And I thought it was all right. If God wants to bring vengeance, it was good. I remember some of the older folks in the church telling some of the younger men and women in the church, look, you don't have to worry about taking vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And they reminded us of that whenever we got that letter from John. a vision, you see, of an army that's coming out. Oh, I remember more about that letter. I remember in another part of that letter that this army was pictured as coming across the river Euphrates. And I said, Lord, is that, or I said to my dad, Dad, is that literally the river Euphrates? And he said, now, son, remember, this book's in signs of things which must shortly happen. Since then, I've learned a lot about that river Euphrates and how whenever God sent a judgment army against his people to do his will, so many times they came across that river Euphrates. John told about how 200 million horses, 200,000 horses and horsemen came to bring the judgment of God. Oh, that was good. But you see, I knew that those suffering saints, all of those older brothers and sisters in the church, most of them are dead now. I knew that they'd suffered. They'd lost property, and many of them had lost loved ones and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Whenever that letter from John was read, I knew they had some satisfaction that God was about to even the score out. If there's ever any doubt about what that book was all about, it was probably all settled whenever they read that part where John says that when that seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God will be finished, just like he described unto his prophets. And when I asked, what is the mystery of God? Someone said, why, Paul wrote about it to those brethren over there in Ephesus. You remember how we circulated the Ephesian letter and how Paul identifies the mystery of God as that time when Jew and Gentile are brought together in one body. And now, as an older man, I understand how all that came about. For a long time, they couldn't figure out the relationship between Judaism and Christianity. And for a long time, they couldn't decide whether Gentiles ought to be circumcised and keep the law. And for a long time, when they'd have a Bible class, when folks would sit around and talk about the Bible, that's the kind of thing they talked about. But whenever Judaism was destroyed, everybody that knew anything about anything knew that the Jews and the Gentiles were the same and that they were in the one body. But you know, it took the destruction of Judaism, tearing down of that temple in Jerusalem, for everybody to see that. And the mystery of God was finished when that happened. You know, John had the same thing to happen to him that happened to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was there writing about the destruction of his own people. Way back over there in the book of Ezekiel, in those early chapters of Ezekiel, God gave Ezekiel a book to eat. Ezekiel ate that book. John said, when I was on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord said to me, eat this book. And John said, when I ate the book, it was so sweet in my mouth. But when I swallowed it, it became bitter. I remember folks at church trying to figure out what that meant. A lot of them figured it out pretty good. You know, David has said that thy word is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. John ate that little book, and it was so sweet. But you know, I suspect that it's sort of hard on John in one sense. Because whenever Jerusalem was destroyed, John's whole heritage was gone forever. He'd never be a Jew again because there was no such thing as place where the Jews could call their own. Perhaps it was bitter, you see, because John could think about some folks he'd known just as a boy who were going to suffer. The Word of God's like that sometimes, isn't it? You know what it's like. Whenever you hear about the final judgment of God on this world, you think about your relatives that are not ready to die. Oh, it's sweet, the sweetness of the coming of the day of judgment. But it's also bitter when you begin to think of how it impacts the lives of others. You know, I'm an old man now. I've come from a distant land to tell you about what I remembered as a boy. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that in your services, that the church like I remembered it years ago is still on this earth. That you sing like they did. You pray about what they prayed about. I'm glad to know you still preach what was preached back then. I'm glad to know that you still have communion every week just like we did. I guess these baskets are where you give your contribution. I remember how we gave. I'm glad that you're still giving. But if I could just leave one message with you, I would. And it is the message that salvation is all that matters. You see, when I was younger, I thought, what's the importance of the material things in this world? But I'll soon be passing away. I'll soon be gone. And all that will matter to me then is all that should matter to you tonight. And that is, if you've believed in Jesus, I believe. I've known some of the folks that knew him. John's been in our house. I've heard John tell some wonderful things he did. John said that he said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed, but far more blessed are those who have not seen and yet who believe." If I could leave a message with you tonight, I'd urge that you turn away from wrong in your life. It's not worth it. You see, he said you need to repent. I'm going to ask you to do what he told you to do. I remember years ago when I confessed him. I said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And somebody told me that if I'd say that and really mean it with all of my heart, that someday he'd tell the Father that he believed that whole the same thing about me, that I'm a son of God. I remember being baptized. I'm glad to know you teach people that same thing, that they need to be baptized into that relationship with Jesus. I'm glad that you do it. I understand that you take one of those verses that I first heard when I was 9 years old and you use it in a special way. The verse over there in the last part of what John wrote where he says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The Holy Spirit of God, through inspired men and then through inspired writing, urged people to come. We both know that the bride is the church. And it's my understanding that you, as the bride of Jesus, sing songs to encourage people to come. I like that. It might be that you're here tonight and you need to come to Jesus. The time to do that is not some other time. The best time I know to do it is right now, while we stand together and sing.